The reading tonight is from Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 26, and that's on page 1179 of your church Bibles. That's Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 26, on page 1179. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretence or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honoured in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labour for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again.
And you'd find it helpful to turn back to Philippians chapter 1, so that was page 1179. And you may find the outline useful as well, which shows where we're going in the next few minutes. And before we begin to look at this passage, let's just pause and pray together. Lord, we want to pray again that prayer we've just prayed in song to you, that as your Spirit reveals your word to us this evening, please give us ears that listen and eyes that see spiritually and minds that understand, and give us wills as well which want to respond in obedience to what your word says. And we pray this for your glory. Amen. A question for you as we begin, and the question is simply this: what are you living for? What are you living for? What is the purpose? What is the point of your life? For some people, life is all about money. It's about accumulating as much wealth and as many toys as possible. For other people, it's success, isn't it? So life is about climbing as high and as fast as possible up the corporate or the professional ladder. For some people, life is all about the pursuit of happiness, or life is all about their family. For others, it's football or it's golf that is the passion that they live for. And for some, it's riding a Harley. As the Harley-Davidson slogan goes, live to ride, ride to live. Well, what are you living for? And if you're a Christian here this evening, how would you answer that question? Are you actually living for one of those things already mentioned, the only difference being that you're also a member of a local church family? What are you living for? If you asked the Apostle Paul that question, if you asked him what he was living for, he would have replied, "The question isn't what, the question is who. Because for me to live is Christ." That's what we had in the passage just read to us, Philippians 1. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ. The rise of fundamentalism in our world today suggests that plenty of people feel the need to live for a higher cause. But Paul wasn't living for a cause, he was living for a person. He was living for a person. You remember that day when the risen Lord Jesus appeared to him, confronted him on the road to Damascus? From that day, his whole life changed. It was turned upside down. And Jesus Christ became the centre and the focus of what he was living for. His life became dominated by one single magnificent obsession and passion, and that was Jesus Christ and his honour. As he writes in verse 20, that now, as always, Christ will be honoured in my body. That was his all-consuming passion, that honour would come to Christ through his life. For me to live is Christ. Well, if you had a t-shirt printed and you had that slogan on it, for me to live is Christ, I wonder what your friends and your family would say. Would they say, well, I don't agree with the slogan, but it certainly sums up your life? Would they say that? What are we actually living for? But you might be thinking, just as we begin, does Paul actually expect this of every Christian? I mean, isn't Paul here just simply describing his own life? Surely it was different for him. He had a special role. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was an itinerant evangelist. He was commissioned by Jesus himself to tell people about him. But me, well, I'm a doctor, I'm an accountant, I'm a banker or whatever, I'm a teacher. I have different priorities to Paul, I have to. Well, the reason Paul writes about himself in chapter 1, verses 12 to 26, is to encourage the Philippian Christians and to encourage us to follow his example. That's why he was writing. That he's presenting himself as a model for us to follow, for all of us, in this letter, is made explicit in two places. So if you turn over the page to chapter 3 and verse 17. 3 verse 17, he says, Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So join in imitating me. Over the page again in chapter 4 and verse 9. 4 verse 9, he says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. So you see, for me to live is Christ, that is the slogan of true discipleship. It is the strapline of basic Christianity. It's not just the Apostle Paul's. Now, when I was a good deal younger, I was quite useful with a table tennis bat. And one summer, working in a Christian centre, I got to know a Japanese guy called Yoshi. And we started playing together. And it was an education. I mean, at first I couldn't get the bat on ball. It was impossible. And I had to relearn absolutely everything. Grip, stance, tactics, you name it. Playing with Yoshi, it helped me to raise my game. Now, in the Christian life, it's easy, isn't it, to get complacent. And to just tick along and to think we're doing pretty well. And then someone comes along whose standards are way up here. And it challenges us to raise our game. Well, the Apostle Paul is such a person. The focus, the passion of his life, centered on Jesus Christ, is recorded here to challenge us this evening to wholehearted discipleship. But what does it look like in practice? How does a for me to live is Christ life, how does that pan out on the ground? Well, this passage gives us three hallmarks, and we're going to spend most of our time on the first one. First hallmark, you'll see from the outline, is this. A life with Christ at the centre is a life committed to advancing the gospel of Christ. A life committed to advancing the gospel of Christ. So, in verse 12, Paul writes, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And then in verse 18, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Because life is all about Christ, Paul was passionate about the advance of the gospel, because the gospel is all about Jesus Christ. It proclaims him. And so that Christ is proclaimed, that was Paul's overriding concern, whatever situation he found himself in. So he wrote this particular letter from a prison cell. So three times in verses 12 to 18, three times he mentions his chains, translated here as imprisonment. So in verse 13, verse 14, verse 17, his imprisonment. Now put yourself in his shoes or his sandals, whatever he's wearing. Paul could have got really frustrated, couldn't he? There he is in chains. He's no longer able to travel around freely preaching the gospel. Could have got really frustrated. All his plans for expanding his ministry, they were on hold. Instead of getting bitter and frustrated, though, Paul simply sought to make the most of the opportunity in prison as a gospel opportunity. So verse 12, he says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, i.e. being in prison, has really served to advance the gospel. So that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." So you see his focus there, don't you? It's always, how can I make Christ known in this situation? The imperial guard he mentions, or the praetorium as it was called, it refers to the emperor's elite troops who were stationed in Rome. They numbered some 9,000. And Paul would have been guarded in prison by some of these elite troops, and they would have rotated round on 4-hour shifts. And there Paul is, instead of moping around in his cell and getting frustrated, instead he takes the opportunity to tell the guards the gospel. And so it seems here that the word about him quickly spread amongst these elite troops. It spread that he was in prison because of Jesus Christ. And so amazingly, in God's providence, Paul's imprisonment became a Trojan horse. You remember the Trojan horse? His imprisonment became a Trojan horse, which enabled the gospel of Christ to spread at the heart of the empire in Rome. It's wonderful. So you see, a Christ-centered life makes the most of every opportunity to make Christ known. It doesn't wait for circumstances to change. It doesn't say, well, I would tell people about Jesus Christ more if I wasn't in this particular job, or if I wasn't at home, or if this or that were different in my life. God has put you where you are now. And instead of wishing that you were somewhere else, the "to me to live is Christ" perspective says, okay, God, you're sovereign. You've put me here. You put me in this situation. How can the gospel advance through me where I am now? That is my passion. That is the "for me to live is Christ" perspective. This lesson is also applicable when things go wrong in life. So whether it's one of the daily hassles, maybe you get a puncture on the way to work, maybe you lose your way going somewhere, maybe you get delayed, or maybe it's a major setback in life, perhaps an illness or job loss or bereavement. For me to live is Christ perspective, it doesn't play the if only game, if only things were different. But instead it looks for how the gospel can go forward through what has happened. What has happened may well open up gospel opportunities that you wouldn't otherwise have had. And when we've got this perspective, with this perspective, your car breaking down can be a very exciting thing. It can be an adventure. A new exciting gospel opportunity opens up as the mechanic pitches up to fix it or whatever. With that perspective, even the biggest tragedies in life can be for the good. In July 1967, just 3 months after I was born, but these events are completely unrelated. In July 67, there was a young American woman who dived into a shallow lake, and she ended up being paralyzed from the neck down. No use of her hands, no use of her legs. What do you do in that situation? Well, as a result of that accident, Johnny Erickson has traveled the globe telling people about Jesus Christ. In 1979, she set up a ministry specifically to communicate the gospel and to equip churches to evangelize people with disabilities. If your passion is to see the gospel advance, it changes your perspective, whatever the situation, whether it's a minor hassle or whether it's a life-changing setback. So Paul rejoiced that Christ was proclaimed, whatever the situation, but also whatever the cost to himself, as you see from the outline, whatever the cost. So he was in prison for Rome for Christ, as the end of verse 13 states, that is because of his preaching for Christ. But he didn't mind. He didn't mind suffering as long as the gospel of Jesus Christ made progress. He didn't mind. Now that he's in prison, he's fearlessly telling others about Jesus Christ rather than just keeping his head down, rather than just going for the quiet life option, which he could have done. You see, preaching Christ in prison, it could have got him into a lot of trouble, given he's awaiting trial. But he's not bothered. All that matters to him is making Christ known, whatever the cost. Well, I wonder, like Paul, are we more concerned about the advance of the gospel than we are about our own comfort and our own well-being? Are we prepared for our own interests to suffer if only it means that the gospel goes forward, maybe at home, with our neighbours, maybe at work? Now, for us, the price of the gospel making progress, the price may be simply demands on our time, demands on our diaries, coping perhaps with awkwardness, with embarrassment, with tensions, given that the gospel is not everyone's favourite topic of conversation, the cost of being made fun of by somebody. Are we bold for Christ, whatever the personal cost, like the Apostle Paul? This sort of bold stand for Christ, whatever the cost to himself, that is something which encouraged other believers in Rome to be bold as well. Did you pick that up in verse 14? Verse 14, he said, "Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." You see, Rome in the early 60s AD, it was becoming a dangerous place for Christians with nutty Nero in power. The storm clouds were gathering, and just a couple of years later, Nero would turn against the church and the massacre would begin. The killing would commence. Now, understandably, it seems that the church in Rome had started to adopt a sort of keep your heads down, lads, approach. I mean, you can understand it. But when they see Paul's fearless stand in prison for Christ, we read they become much more bold to speak the word without fear. And although verses 15 to 17 reveal that some of these fellow believers were doing so with wrong motives, it says they were thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. For Paul, again, doesn't matter. All that matters is that Christ is proclaimed. If it means suffering for him, well, he says, so be it. The bold stand for the gospel of someone like Paul, it encourages other believers to do the same. And his example should have the same effect on us. It should make us bold. And I don't know about you, but I find when I read of Christians in other countries of the world who are suffering for the sake of the gospel, it encourages me to be more bold in my own little world and situation. So if you get the Barnabas Fund magazine, you may have read in the current issue a story of a boy called David. David is a boy who's in a Muslim majority part of Kenya, and he became a Christian. And on the 12th of March this year, this little boy David was baptized. The next day was set aside by his school for the purpose of killing Christians. And David was surrounded by other pupils holding stones, holding rocks. And they asked him to tell them which religion he followed. And he declared fearlessly that he was now a Christian. And they stoned him and they left him for dead. And amazingly, he survived. Well, just as the example of other people like a David can encourage us, have you ever thought that maybe your example, your bold stand for Christ, could encourage another Christian to do the same? Have you ever thought that your bold stand for Christ in the workplace, in your office, in your hospital ward or wherever, it might actually encourage other Christians in your place of work to stick their heads above the parapet? You might be thinking, where does this sort of commitment come from? A commitment to seeing Christ proclaimed. Where does it come from? Well, it seems to come in this passage from a concern to see Christ honoured. A concern to see Christ honoured. That's the phrase Paul uses in verse 20. He says that now, as always, Christ will be honoured in my body. Literally, the word for honoured here means magnified. That is to say, made great. And sometimes it is translated that way in the Bible, even in this version, magnified. So, for example, Luke 1 verse 46, it says, Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Same word. Now, John Piper, who was mentioned a few weeks ago, he distinguishes between two types of magnifying. I think quite helpfully. He says, you've got magnifying with a microscope, and you've got magnifying with a telescope, and they're different. When you magnify something with a microscope, he says, you make something tiny look very, very big. But with a telescope, for example in astronomy, with a telescope you're able to see something which is massive, but very far away, you see it in its proper proportions. Yeah, that's the difference. So magnifying Christ is in the telescope sense, isn't it? So it's giving a sense of what he is truly like, how awesome, how great he really is. Paul's passion was to see Christ magnified, honoured for his greatness, held in the sort of esteem that he deserves. And that was why he was committed to proclaiming Christ and the gospel about him. Because the gospel honours Christ, doesn't it? It calls on others to acknowledge his lordship. Well, do we have this same passion as the Apostle Paul for Christ to be honoured through our lives? Paul was going to be on trial for his life. What is his concern? End of verse 18, he says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honoured in my body, whether by life or by death." His only concern is that he won't be ashamed of his trial, ashamed of Christ, but instead will, with full courage, will proclaim Jesus Christ, and so he will be honoured. He says he's confident that through their prayers, through the help of the Spirit of Christ, he's going to stand firm at his trial. His faith won't waver. And whether the verdict is life or death, he says it doesn't bother him. That Christ is honoured, that is all that counts for him. So you see, to have Paul's commitment to making Christ known, we need his passion for the honour of Jesus Christ. The two go together. If we're going to have his commitment to making Christ known, we need his passion for Christ's honour. Do you watch the Tour de France at all this summer? Bicycles, if you're not, yeah, okay. Each team has a lead rider. The other team members, as far as I've picked up, are called domestiques, which is a French word, okay? And their role is to get the lead rider on the podium. That's all they're there for. All their hard work, fetching bottles and all the rest of it, is simply so that glory and honour comes to the lead rider. And so in the Christian life, our purpose should be the greater glory of Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. Not for glory for ourselves, glory and honour for Christ. Does the name Henry Martin ring a bell? He was a 19th century missionary to Persia and India. And in his diary, he writes of an occasion when a Muslim said something blasphemous about Jesus Christ. And Henry, we read, was cut to the heart by this blasphemy. And he responded by saying this. He said, "I couldn't endure existence if Jesus was not glorified. It would be hell to me if he were always to be thus dishonoured." Wow, what a response, what a perspective. As he began his last year of life on earth, he wrote this in his diary. He says, "To all appearance, the present year will be more perilous than any I have seen. But if I live to complete the Persian New Testament, my life after that will be of less importance. But whether life or death be mine, may Christ be magnified in me." Well, we would do well, wouldn't we, to pray for this same passion for the honour of Christ. Guilt, a sense of duty, they're not going to get us very far in telling other people about Jesus Christ. But a passion for Christ to be honoured, that leads us to this sort of commitment to fearlessly proclaiming Christ that we see in the Apostle Paul and we see in Henry Martin. Well, we turn secondly and much more briefly to this second hallmark of a life with Christ at the centre. And it's this, that a life with Christ at the centre is one of longing to be with Christ. How does the prospect of your own death grab you? How does that prospect grab you of actually dying? Put yourself in his situation, being in prison, you're facing execution, possibly. How would you feel? Anxious? Fearful? Faced with possible execution, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." If it was up to him, if it was his choice, he says in verse 23, "My desire," so over the page, verse 23, "my desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. What an extraordinary perspective that is on death. To die, he says, is gain. Why? Well, these aren't the words of a potential suicide who's depressed and who's had enough of life. Rather, it's because to die, he says, is to depart this world and to be with Christ, which is far better. Literally, much far better. Couldn't be more emphatic. That perspective on death comes from a life with Christ at the centre. If you're living for Christ, if Christ is your all in all, then death is simply the gateway to the ultimate blessing, namely, being with Christ forever. And so, far from holding any fear for him, death would be Paul's preferred option, is what he's saying. I mean, just imagine, if you were sent off on a business trip to China for 6 months, and you left behind your wife or your husband here in the UK, imagine your firm says to you at the end of your posting in China, they say to you, do you want to stay here in China, or do you want to go back home to your wife or your husband? Most sane people would say, well, I'd rather actually go back if that's all right with you. Yeah, send me home so I can be with her or with him. You see, that's why for Paul, it was a no-brainer. Yeah, do you want me to live or die? Are you asking me, do I want to be with Christ rather than just in him through faith? Well, of course I do. You see, for the Christian to die is to depart this world to be with Christ forever. So if Christ is the centre of our life here and now, then like Paul, that will be our heart's desire. That will be our ultimate longing. Often Christians speak of death in terms of going to heaven. Not only is that not really a biblical phrase or concept, notice that for Paul here, what lies beyond death is not so much a place as a person. It's not a place, but a person. It's the prospect of being with Christ himself that makes death gain and far better. It's the ultimate blessing, the ultimate joy. But that perspective will only be shared by those for whom to live is Christ. If we don't have that perspective, if we don't have that Christ focus now, then the prospect of death is going to seem as unattractive for us as Christians as it is for the non-Christian. So the non-Christian, what is their view of death? Well, many view death with terror, because of the unknown. Do you remember Hamlet in Shakespeare's play? He referred to the dread of something after death, the undiscovered country from whose bourne no traveller returns. Or many people view it with fear, don't they? Because they think it spells the end and the loss of everything. Or maybe they face it with a vague, superstitious hope that it will mean going off to a better place. But for the to live as Christ Christian, death is the gateway to the ultimate blessing of being with Christ forever. If Paul was thinking just of himself, that would be his preference. But he's not just thinking of himself, which brings us to our final point. A final hallmark of a life with Christ at the centre is a passion for helping the people of Christ. You may have picked up that there are two types of progress in this passage that was read. The same word occurs twice. Verse 12, the progress of the gospel, they call it advance there, and then verse 25, the progress of Christ's people, actually the same word. Paul was committed to both types of progress. Let me reread from verse 21. Verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labour for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, because of my coming to you again. You see the point there? What would ongoing life entail for the Apostle Paul? He says, more fruitful labour. Which is what? Well, he says, helping the Christians at Philippi and elsewhere to greater progress and joy in the faith, encouraging them to glory more in Christ Jesus. In short, Paul was committed to helping his brothers and sisters in Christ grow spiritually, grow in their faith. That was his commitment. We saw an example of that, if you were here last week, in the prayer in chapter 1. This prayer for these Christians, that their love would abound more and more, that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Because his life was centered on Christ and Christ's honor, he had a passion for the people of Christ to make spiritual progress, so that more honor would come to Christ through them. Now, obviously, Paul, as an apostle to the Gentiles, obviously he had a unique role in planting churches, in nurturing new believers in their faith, and so on. But as a model to us, the principle still applies, that a life centered on Jesus Christ will be devoted to the progress of the people of Christ. So not just concerned for my own Christian maturity, but also that of others. Well, is that our passion? Are you passionate, like Paul, to see your brothers and sisters in Christ make spiritual progress? Are you committed to using your gifts to encouraging your brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, how about a quick personal audit in your own mind? Take prayer. Do you pray not only for yourself, but do you pray for fellow believers here on the barge? So if you were here last week, have you prayed last Sunday's prayer for people here by name over the past week? Have you done that? Take Sunday church. Why do you come to Sunday church? Do you just come to get, or is it to give? To just be encouraged, or to encourage other people? Are you someone who only comes occasionally when it suits, when it fits around other plans? Or are you committed to being here because you want to encourage Christ's people in the faith for Christ's glory? How about summer fellowship beginning this Tuesday? Will you stay at home thinking, well, I don't need to go over the Christianity Explored material. No one will miss me if I'm not there. Or maybe I've had a busy day at work, so I'll just sort of put my feet up instead. Or will you come, even at personal cost, for the sake of other people, to encourage them by your presence and your fellowship with them? Do you look out for other people in the church family if you're a regular here? Do you ring them up to see how they're doing, to encourage them spiritually? If someone's not been around for a couple of weeks, will you maybe get in touch with them to see if everything's okay? Or do you maybe think, well, it's not my job. That's for small group leaders to do. Do you practice hospitality? And if so, is it just to good friends or to other people as well? And how about serving? Are you using your gifts for the sake of Christ's people because you long to see them encouraged in their faith? Perhaps you're on one of the serving rotas on the barge, maybe stewarding or music or PA or baking or doing practical work or the committee. If you're not serving in any way but you come regularly, why not? Yeah, is it because you just feel you wouldn't enjoy it? Or maybe it'd be a sacrifice of time or whatever? But this perspective of for me to live is Christ, it will be committed to serving other believers and will make sacrifices to make that happen. If I'm someone who's not that bothered about encouraging Christ's people to make spiritual progress, the chances are I'm not actually that bothered about Christ and his honour. I'm still really living for myself. That's the connection that's made here. Well, as we close, it's pretty strong stuff, isn't it? Being confronted with this perspective of Paul, it's strong stuff. It's a little bit like playing my friend Yoshi at table tennis. It can be a bit deflating because the standard seems to be way up here. That Christian discipleship is a radical thing. It's extreme, isn't it? It's very passionate. It's lived outside of the comfort zone. Perhaps you're thinking all this sounds a little bit masochistic, but nothing could be wider of the mark. For me to live is Christ's life is actually a life of joy. It's a life of joy. Twice in this passage you'll have picked up, Paul says, I rejoice in verse 18. And that joy term, the whole word group to do with joy, it comes up 16 times in this letter. It's the most common word group in the letter. Someone summed it up like this. They said, whatever else, life in Christ is a life of joy. To miss this reality is to miss Philippians altogether. And to miss Philippians at this point is to miss out on an essential quality of the Christian life. You see, joy flows from a life with Christ at the centre. It's not masochism. In 1543, Copernicus published his treatise, which argued for a heliocentric view of the universe, which to you and me means a universe with the sun at the centre and with everything revolving around it. That Copernican revolution, as it was called, the Copernican revolution, challenged the traditional view that mankind and the earth were at the centre of the universe. And there is a spiritual parallel. The life of discipleship that Paul lived out, the life that he urges on us to imitate here, is one with the Son at the centre. Not S-U-N, but S-O-N, the Son of God. You see, everything in Paul's life revolves around the Son, around Jesus Christ, around his honour, his glory. And that was why his passion was to see Christ proclaimed, to depart and to be with Christ, and to encourage the people of Christ. Now it may be that listening to this, reading this passage, you've thought, well, that is a fair description of your own life, which is great, keep on going. But it could be that for some of us, we realise we still need to experience this Copernican revolution. It could be we realise the Son isn't at the centre of the universe in our lives. The Son of God is not at the centre. But in his place there's something else. Maybe it's yourself. Maybe it's duty. Maybe it's guilt which is driving your Christian living. Well, Paul's prison letter calls on us to repent. If this evening you're someone who isn't a Christian yet, what are you living for? What are you living for? The Bible is saying that the Son at the centre model, S-O-N at the centre model of the universe, that is reality. To live with yourself at the centre, or something else at the centre, is to deny reality, and it is to put yourself on the wrong side of the true ruler. Well, that is a collision course that you really don't want to be on, and it has no future. And God calls you, even today, to reorientate your whole life around his Son, Jesus Christ. To live for his honour, his glory, not just yourself. And to experience the joy that comes from living, not just for a higher cause, a higher purpose, but a higher person, the true Son, Jesus Christ. Well, let's just pause for a moment as we reflect on what we've heard. Maybe just pray to God in the quietness of our own hearts and minds, and then Andy will continue to lead us in our time together.